Get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Job. The book of Job, or Job, however you want to say it. The book of Job. Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21. Job chapter number 21. When you find Job 21, I want you to find verse number 1. Job chapter 21, verse number 1. Then stand with me if you would, please. Job chapter 21, starting with verse number 1. Young people, listen real carefully. Pay attention. Here we go. Job 21, starting with verse 1. I'm going to read it out loud and you can follow along. The Bible says, "But Job answered and said, Hear diligently my speech and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint to man, and if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me, and be astonished, and lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh." The sermon tonight comes from verse 7. "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power?" That scripture there is also the title of the sermon. Wherefore do the wicked become old? That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Father, bless us. Holy Spirit, help us to learn something tonight that will strengthen our attitudes. Our perceptions need maybe sharpened a little bit about the concept of tonight's sermon. Bless us now, Holy Spirit, with thy presence. Thank you for the fun that we've had, the music, all that we've experienced here tonight. But God, we come to the most important part of the night, the teaching and preaching of thy word. May I do my part properly. Might I speak about thy word properly. But might we all hear properly. I think, Lord, those two done properly would be an unstoppable combination. Bless us now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. In Job 21:7, it says, "Wherefore, boys, look right this way, and your attention will need to be on me, not on each other. And if you'll do that, everything's going to work out just fine for both me and you." Okay? Job 21:7 says, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power?" I want to talk to you about that thought. A lot of wicked people out there and in history. And here the Bible talks about why the questions asked, why are they alive? Or why do they have a chance to become old? Why would they ever be in power? Tonight, I will give you a little bit of an answer regarding it. I got to thinking about some of the wicked people in history, and I'm not going back into Bible, what I'd call part of Bible history, but there's a woman by the name of Rosemary West. She was a British serial killer. She lived to 65 years of age, but this is odd, a woman that killed 13 people. Women are usually a little more respectful of life than that. Most of your serial killers are usually men. But she lived to 65, and you might ask yourself, why in the world would someone like that get to live to the age of 65? Charles Manson, the mass murderer, he lived to 83 years of age. Joseph Stalin, the Soviet Union communist, and by the way, many of them that would be exalted as leaders were murderers. Joseph Stalin, he didn't die until he was 74. Mao Zedong, the Chinese revolutionary, and again, he was a communist, he lived to the ripe old age of 83. Ayatollah Khomeini, the Iranian, and he was an Islamic dictator. And again, many of these names, some of you, you're a little younger, and I don't know what you study in history today, but many of these people were very vicious, evil, mean, hateful, destructive people. Ayatollah Khomeini lived to 86 years of age. And we would ask ourselves, how in the world or why would someone that was wicked or vile or mean have as much power as some wicked people get? And how could they live as long as they lived? And now, let me tell you a little story, and then maybe I can give you some good spiritual truth and logic about it. We studied tonight and read from Job chapter 21, and we read verse 1 through 7. "Living in the land of Uz was a man named Job. He was a good man, and he was an upright man. He loved God." The Bible says he hated evil. "And God had blessed Job with a fine family. He had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. God had blessed Job with some wealth. But the devil comes on the scene. And folks, anytime the devil comes on the scene, things begin to be in disarray and there's hurt and pain. And the devil shows up, and to make a long story short, the devil goes to work on Job and tries to hurt Job. And Job begins to suffer loss in life. Now remember, he's a good man. Job was a good man. He eschewed or hated evil. And this is what happened. Word came to Job one day that some of his animals had been killed, and his servants that attended to them had been killed as well. It's not long until Job gets another report. Word came to Job that his sheep and their shepherds had been burnt in a fire. And again, Job faces another negative report. Word came to him that Chaldeans had stolen his camels and killed all the herdsmen. Then, the saddest news in Job's story came to him that a storm hit. When that storm hit, his 7 sons and 3 daughters, their lives were all taken in that storm. I don't know that it means anything to him, but I want to say I'm pretty proud of Job. He came through all that, and you know what he said? He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Folks, that ought to be the attitude we have. No matter what we go through, God's still good. The goodness of God is not dependent on what happened to you. The goodness of God is dependent on what God is. And God is good. Amen. All the time. Amen. But Job comes through this. Satan said, "Yeah, sure," he said to God. "But all that a man hath will he give for his life." So Satan says to God, let me tear into Job a little bit here, personal. Let me go after his body. And Satan said, "Let me afflict his body, and I'll promise you, God, he's going to curse you." And God said, "Okay, I'll let you go after Job and his body, but I won't let you kill him." Well, Satan brings upon Job boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he's trying to get relief. He's out setting in ashes and he's scraping himself with broken pottery, and his friends turn on him and tell him there's something wrong with you. Now, we all know there wasn't a thing wrong with Job. God was allowing Job to go through some tough times. Even Job's wife came and said, "You know, what has your faith in God done? Curse God and die." And Job rebukes her. Now, all that to get us to where I need to be, and that's this. In the midst of all of this, there was a discussion that Job had had with his wife and even with his so-called friends. And in the midst of it, this question is asked, Job 21:7. "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power?" In a way, there's 3 questions asked about the wicked or the evil people out there in the world. Why do they live? Why do they become old? Why do they have power in this life? And let me explain to you maybe how this could apply to you more than just learning why, but let me tell you why you might need to know this. You know, when God's people find themselves suffering, it sometimes occurs to us that there are people in the world that are prospering. And now you got to be careful. If you're going through a tough time, then you look out into the world and there's somebody wicked out there. They're doing well and they're not going through a tough time. If you're not careful, you begin to pass judgment on God. Now, folks, we serve and love God and we face a burden or a challenge, and the wicked ignore and hurt God and they don't face the same challenge. That could affect our attitude. I don't think God wants our attitude affected. So why would God allow the wicked to live? Why would God allow the wicked to grow old? Why would God allow the wicked to have power? I'm going to try to help you with that. Because I do believe if our church, if we're going to be a productive church, if we're going to bear fruit for the Lord, the devil, he's going to be throwing some things at us and we're going to go through hardship. I mean, right now, every section in this church, there's somebody that is suffering. Some more than others, but suffering, and it may be you next week. But let me tell you, you'll have to watch your attitude as you suffer. You indeed could be suffering and then look over at the wicked people and say, "Wait a minute, God, I've been giving my life for you, and here I'm going through all this," and I look over there and they don't even serve you, and they're not going through it. And that was the question that suffering Job asked. asked, "Wherefore do the wicked live? Become old and are mighty in power." Now don't forget, Job had an excellent attitude. Job's the one that he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job had said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Job has a great attitude about it all. But let's make sure that we're careful to have a good attitude. When you're going through a tough time, and you look at the lost, or you look at the wicked, and you compare, don't bail out on God. Don't lose your faith in God. Let me see if I can give you, again, a little spiritual logic to help you with it. Why would God allow the wicked to live or grow old? Well, one reason would be because it gives God a chance to demonstrate His great long-suffering and His patience. Psalm 86, verse number 15 says this, "But Thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Understand, that's describing our God. You notice it said that God is full of compassion, God is gracious, God is long-suffering, and He is plenteous in mercy. So if you said, "Preacher, why would wicked or evil people get to live long? Why would they end up in some of the powerful situations that they do?" I think it gives God a chance to demonstrate all of those qualities. God gets to demonstrate His compassion. God gets to demonstrate His graciousness toward them, His long-suffering, that He is indeed plenteous in mercy. Hey, listen, so you all know, don't forget this. God has been more than patient and long-suffering with you. Now, you might not realize how patient and long-suffering, but He sure has been. He has within His power the ability to erase from off the earth every sinner, both saved and lost, just like that if He wanted to. Did you know that if you look at the wicked and you find yourself getting a little on edge with God because they're doing well and you're struggling, did you know their wickedness hurts God far more than it hurts you? But He's a patient God. Their wickedness frustrates Him far more than it frustrates you, but He is long-suffering. All through history, we see this mighty God restraining His power for the good and for the sake of mankind. I'm glad God's not quick on the draw. Personally, I'm glad God's not quick on the draw. And you should be glad that God doesn't quickly destroy people that aren't doing right, or there not be any of us around. Did you know that in Noah's day, God warned them of that flood for 120 years? Hey, listen. What God is, He's allowed to magnify Himself through any process that He wants. And don't you be getting to thinking that you have a corner on what morality and what is right and what is just, to where you can call God on the carpet and say, "Well, hey, God, that wicked person's not facing half of what I'm facing and I'm saved." I'd be real careful approaching an almighty God that way. If God, listen, if God wants to be glorified for being patient, and if God wants to be glorified for being full of compassion, and if God wants to be glorified for being gracious, even to the wicked, that's God's call, not yours, nor is it mine. So you say, well, why would they live? Why would they live so long? Why would they find themselves in power? Because I think it gives God the opportunity to demonstrate His compassion, His grace, His mercy, and His long-suffering. And that's what He is, and He deserves to be exalted. Let me give you another reason. Why would God allow them to live and live long and maybe have power in life? Well, I think maybe their eventual overthrow could be even greater. In other words, if they run wild for a long time, if you're interested in justice, the longer they run wild, the greater their discipline will be when He finally does bring the hammer down. You know, in Matthew 7:27, the Bible says this, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." It's talking about the building on a foundation of rock, and the building on a foundation of sand, and when man builds on the wrong foundation, great is the destruction that comes when he builds on the wrong foundation. Great was the fall of it. What does that mean? It was a major catastrophe. See, this God, the God that is patient, the God that is compassionate, the God that is long-suffering, once God's patience and long-suffering has been pushed to its supernatural limit, he will put the wicked down. And when he puts them down, the higher they have climbed in their wickedness, the farther they will fall and the harder they will hit when they hit the bottom. He's a just God. You don't have to worry about that. You say, look at what they're getting away with. Getting away with? Getting away with? Let me tell you something. The longer they live in their wicked way, the more they will pay for it, because God is a just God. So if you get this feeling like, look at this, look at the longevity of their wickedness and they're just running wild. Let me tell you something. God's got a handle on it. God knows what they're doing. The more the wicked has, the more they stand to lose when it's losing time. And they will lose, because God's a just God. So if you look at it and say, well, look at that long life and look at all that. Listen, they're going, if they're a lost, wicked person, they will lose it all. All of it. It's going to be gone. And not only will they lose all of their earthly possessions, they'll die and go to hell for all eternity. And believe me, the balance of right and wrong, you're going to see. God's true, and God's fair, and God's just. So, when we look at the wicked like Job did, wherefore do the wicked live and become old, and yea, are mighty in power? I think God wants to demonstrate that long-suffering, the compassion, the graciousness, and the mercy. And then, the longer he does that, and the longer they reject, the worse they're making it on themselves. So, maybe then their eventual overthrow will be even greater. Did you know Goliath was a long-term, wicked, mighty giant and the champion of the vile Philistines? This wasn't a 13-year-old boy. Goliath was long-term, heavyweight champion of the wicked. He defied God, and he defied God's man. You don't become champion overnight. He had defied God and defied God and defied God and defied God and defied God's people day in and day out. And I'm sure there's somebody that said somebody ought to shut his mouth. And I'm sure on day one when he defied God, somebody said, we ought to bring this to an end. It's not fair. That ought to be stopped. Do you know that God finally, in God's time, put Goliath down? Now, here's what they didn't know back then that we know today. He got put down that day, and it's been discussed every day since the day he got put down. And you know what we're doing tonight? We're talking about it again. He lost. God won.
Yes, sir.
Amen. But I'm sure back then they said, this is ridiculous. This goes on and on and on. I'm sure somebody back there was sitting in their tent saying, what's wrong with God? Why does God let this Goliath do this? Why does he torment us? Why does he get away with this? And God was saying, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. We're going to try to win him. If he's not going to be won, the higher he goes, the harder he'll hit. And he did hit. And the long-term bad guy now gets pretty bad press. Years and years. Did you know that people everywhere, when you hear the name Goliath, even the lost say, oh, what a jerk. He's still getting it. But there was somebody back then that said, this is going on long enough. God is the one that determines long enough. And God has a justice system that is more than adequate. And God knows what He's doing. You say, preacher, why would God allow the wicked to live? Well, let me give you another good reason. Do you know that sometimes those wicked people that live and live long and gain some power, did you know sometimes they get saved and become trophies of grace? They do. You might say, that guy right there, I wish he were dead. Wonder if God wanted to save him next week and turn him into a trophy that could turn the world around for Christ. That's not your call. That's not my call. That's up to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, it's God's word, but it was penned by a guy by the name of Paul, and his name started out as Saul. And he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, let me tell you something about this guy named Paul, which originally was Saul. He was a God-hater. He persecuted Christians. He put them to death. He stood and watched the great martyr named Stephen put to death. I think there were people in that day that said, I wish God had put him down. Somebody ought to kill him. God ought to take him out. There are probably people thinking, why in the world did that Saul, wicked God-hater, here I've got these burdens and he has everything and he doesn't even care about God. I wish God would kill him. Stop his career. God said, be patient. I have plans for that wicked man. And so this wicked man that was allowed to live and allowed to have power and that it hurt and caused chaos is walking down the Damascus Road one day and God said, I'd like to talk to you, Saul. He said, what would you have, Lord?
Amen. Amen.
And by the way, he got saved and none of you would be saved today if he hadn't got saved. And while somebody was quick on the draw to say, kill him, God, God said, I'm going to save a country by the means of this man who needed to get born again, who was wicked.
Yes.
God likes to use people in a miraculous way. Let me do this. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul's testimony. Paul said this, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Guess what? Paul knew he was a wicked man. He knew it. He calls himself chief of sinners. Now, let me read to you the very next verse. He then said, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. He said, I am the chief of sinners, but for that cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all the long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Well, that's what I taught a little bit ago. Remember, God is long suffering because God is trying to show his compassion and his mercy. Now, sometimes God may show compassion and mercy for someone that chooses to reject him all the way to hell. But I am glad that God was long-suffering and merciful with this guy named Saul because he became Paul. And because Paul became who he was, there have been millions of people saved. And Paul wasn't arrogant after he got saved. He said, yeah, when you look at me, you got it. I'm the chief of sinners. But God was merciful. Because God was merciful, Paul was willing to die for him. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes God lets the wicked live so he can make them into shining monuments of his grace. I don't have time. I wish I could. I could tell you all sorts of stories in history of wicked people that got saved. And when they got saved, they got on fire for God. People that walked into rescue missions and people that were drunkards and just terrible, vile, wicked people. We've got folks that go to the jails and they've watched wicked people that were just nasty but get saved. And then God turns them around and he begins to use them. And so we better be careful when we say, well, why do the wicked even get to live? Why are they even alive? And don't forget, you were the wicked. You were the wicked. There are many stories that could be told from prison to the pulpit. The wicked live sometimes so God can display his amazing life-changing power. The wicked deserve to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. They deserve to sing the song too. Now, let me tell you something. If it were not for God's mercy, you would have been the long-term, vile, gutter-dwelling, nasty, evil person. You all realize, if it were not for the mercy of God, we'd all be drunks. We'd all be prostitutes. We'd all be vile, nasty, people that deserve to be in prison. And so you ought to be thankful. If God saved you earlier in life, it doesn't necessarily happen for everybody, but everybody deserves to sing Amazing Grace. Let me hurry. Let me say this. Why would the wicked be allowed to live? Now, let's examine ourselves for a moment. Why would God let the wicked live? And why would they maybe have longevity of life? And why would they even have some power in life? Maybe, I want you to remember that verse that I read to you earlier, Job 21:7, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. That whole conversation of why is brought up because Job is suffering. Well, I got the logicing through this. Why should Job's suffering cause Job to want anyone else to have judgment passed on them? That didn't make sense to me. So Job was going through a tough time. And that tough time made Job wonder if maybe somebody else ought to be suffering. Now, you know, rather than debating God's patient way of dealing with the wicked, shouldn't we want them to be saved? Do we debate the justice of God because we love justice or because we feel sorry for ourselves? Are we actually demanding of God better treatment for ourselves, or really worse treatment for someone else? I mean, when you say, why do the wicked live? Are you busy feeling sorry for yourself? Is that what you're doing? Is it the Christian thing to wish somebody else would get it? Have we come to the point that someone else's fall would make us feel better? I don't think that's what Christianity is supposed to be. Did you know the Bible says this? It says there are sins unto death. And then God said, I wish you wouldn't pray for them, though. I'll tell you what. I love my enemy. I love my enemies. I've worked very hard at that in life. I don't wish that my enemy would be destroyed. That's not my place. Some people say, well, you know what? Leave your enemy to God. And I'm for that. But I'll tell you what. I would even go to God on behalf of my enemy. I'm not afraid to say to God, God, don't be too hard on him. Some people say, well, I'm going to leave my enemy to God. I hope he kills him. Show me that in the Scripture. If you want to be a real Christian, you're to love your enemy, and you're not walking around just hoping that God destroys them. So I wonder if God lets the wicked live because the people that gripe about the wicked being alive, they're just more concerned about themselves than they are anybody else because they're going through a tough time and they would just like to see somebody else go through a tough time. That's very poor Christianity. I wish the wicked would be hurt so I would feel better about the fact that I'm facing a tough time. That's weak Christianity. Then let me say this and I'll be done. I think God allows the wicked live to give them another chance to get saved. Give them another chance to get saved. Listen to this verse in Proverbs 29:1. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let me tell you something. I think that God, his hand is not slack concerning usward, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think sometimes God is patient with the wicked because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And did you know that Jesus died for the wickedest person on the face of this earth? And I think God holds out just hoping the wicked guy would get saved. Why? His boy died for that wicked person. Now, folks, let's face it, their day will come. If they get to 90 years of age and they never trust Christ and they die at 90, they will die and go to hell. But I have to tell you, God didn't want them to. God didn't want them to. Suppose God condemned and killed you when you sinned against Him. Now that's what they've done, right? They are continuing to reject Christ. You all do understand. From the moment we understood the difference between right and wrong, we were God rejectors till the day we got saved. How many days did you go? See, you're good with it up to... You're tolerant. You say, I got saved when I was 40. So you're good with the toleration of rejecting Christ for 40 years. Your judgment comes in for anybody after 40. But the truth is, God could have killed us day in and day out. And He didn't. Why? Because He loved you. And you say, they're so vile out there and so wicked. I know. But for God so loved the world. And I am not justifying for a moment that wickedness. I hate sin. I hate it with a passion. I want to fight it. I want to name it in the pulpit. I don't want to mask it. I think it's wrong. But at the same time, if we try to figure out why in the world the wicked live, they grow old and are in power. I think God's trying to get people saved. I think God is trying to show His mercy, His grace, His compassion, His long-suffering. I think if it helps you, the higher they go, when the time comes, the harder they will fall. The more that they have gathered, the more that they will lose when they fall, because God is just. In some cases, God is delaying because He's waiting for the Damascus Road experience with some Paul or some Saul, if you will. And I hope that we're not concerned about what the wicked are getting away with because we're feeling sorry for ourselves and we just like someone to hurt alongside us. That's poor Christianity.